Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to the Gospel according to John? We want to read the 21st chapter together. We'll read the entire chapter and then we'll focus most of our time on verses 15 to 25. John 21, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Let's bow and pray together and ask God to bless His Word. Our gracious God, we indeed thank You again for giving us Your Word. And as we consider a portion of it together this morning, we ask that You would make us hearers of Your Word and doers of Your Word, that Your Son, Jesus Christ, would be shown to the world through our lives. We pray that You would be honored and glorified, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as most of you, if not all of you, know, perhaps if you don't, we've been working through a series of sermons in John, in the latter part of John. I started before Easter. I say we because, unbeknownst to him, N.T. Wright has been working on this with me. And this is the final one. And again, I acknowledge much that I have gleaned from reading his writings. Just to recap a little bit, because many weren't here when we covered the first part of chapter 21. We learned there some things that we learned as we've been going through the end part of John. And that is, John is, from the beginning of his book, brought us back around to the end of his book. He's reminded us of things that he said when he started writing and brought them to fruition, brought them to a culmination in the risen Jesus. And we see that again in this chapter. We see that in the beginning part of chapter 1. Themes that are not unfamiliar to us. Themes of fishing. It should sound familiar to us that Jesus is calling men from their occupation of fishing for fish to come and work with Him to fish for men. It should sound familiar to us that this isn't the first time that they've worked all night and not caught anything. And Jesus again gives them direction. This isn't the first time that He says, "Come and eat." And He feeds them. He doesn't need their food that He's just instructed them to catch, because as they come up on shore, He's already got something cooking. He's got bread and fish on the fire. And He wants to sustain them. He wants to feed them. This isn't the first time that we see Jesus coming to His disciples after His resurrection in the early morning, in the dawn, as day is coming, and He appears to them, and they don't immediately recognize who He is. And then it dawns on them, if you will, that this is Jesus. But He's the same, and He's different. Something has happened to this Jesus that they have walked with as He has come through death into the new creation. And so we find them on this seashore, and He's just fed them. And at this point, He takes Peter aside. And the scene which John describes in the second half of chapter 21, telling us of the interaction between Jesus and Peter, is remarkable and is revealing. One of the most remarkable things about it is that this interchange, by way of forgiveness for Peter from Jesus, is given to Peter as a job to do. And in the process, it reveals to us once again the heart of God through Jesus' words and actions. When Peter professed his love, Jesus didn't say, "Well then, that's all right, everything's good. You've confessed." No. Jesus said to Peter, "Well then, feed my lambs. Look after my sheep. Feed my sheep." The three questions correspond directly to Peter's three denials of Jesus. And I believe that there's a sense here that we can understand the use of three in Scripture is for completeness. And we see it twice in this passage. John tells us this is the third time that Jesus appeared to them after He was raised from the dead. And I think it is a reminder that Jesus asks Peter three times. Peter, who denied Him three times. And there's something here that we should find familiar as well. That coal fire, that charcoal fire on the shore. As the disciples, and especially Peter and John, were coming off the water. Why? Because when John and Peter, who joined him, were in the courtyard that night, warming themselves as Peter went through his denials of the Lord. They warmed themselves by a charcoal fire. And don't tell me that Peter didn't make a connection between what Jesus was doing here on the shore and what happened earlier. We need to let our minds go back to that charcoal fire, to both fires. The one on the night that Jesus was denied by Peter three times, and the one on the shore that morning as Jesus once again revealed Himself to His disciples. And He tells them to go fishing one more time at His bidding, at His command. And then He calls them to eat what He will provide. The smell of the charcoal fire lingers. And I'm sure that it caused Peter's mind to remember. To remember his night of agony. As I'm sure it was when he went out in bitter tears. But I'm sure it also reminded him of Jesus' night of agony. These things probably came flooding back to Peter and maybe even threatened to overwhelm him right then and there. But here's the thing. Because of Jesus' night of agony, Peter's night of agony could be dealt with. Jesus is the Passover Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. That includes Peter's sin. That includes our sin, my sin, and your sin. But the way in which this taking away of sin is put into practice varies from one person to the next person. We're not all the same. And it varies from one situation to the next situation. You see, it isn't just a matter of a divine decree being issued and wiping the slate clean. And yes, certainly John speaks in places and writes in terms, and so does Paul in many places. But the law is not the only thing at stake in the context of this passage. Yes, the Bible clearly tells us that there is nothing officially on the record against us when we are forgiven by God. But there may still be, and often is, a lot of stuff in our memories, in our imaginations, if you will, old failings, old sores, old wounds. We come with a lot of baggage. Maybe by way of comparison, we can compare this to a computer that's been virus-ridden. It's got all kinds of problems and glitches on its hard drive now. And those problems need to be dealt with before the computer can operate again to maximum efficiency. But the thing is, for people, we need to add to the equation the difficulty of dealing with shattered lives, of raw emotions, of painful memories. all those things that affect our lives. And so, what does Jesus do? Jesus goes where the pain is in order to bring complete healing. And maybe that's why we see in many people's lives the resistance to even Jesus' gentle approach. Because they don't want to be reminded of the pain. But when they do that, they're not understanding that Jesus is bringing healing by dealing with the pain. This healing process is what Jesus is accomplishing in Peter by having this exchange with him on the shore. Jesus takes Simon Peter away from the other disciples. We see that in verse 20 where it's revealed to us that the beloved disciple is following them at a distance. Most likely, Jesus and Peter were walking slowly along the shore. And that's when Jesus asks the question that goes to the heart of the matter. Simon Peter, do you love me? Now the words that Jesus used varied slightly. And when Peter replied, the word that he used for love is different to the one that Jesus used in the first two questions. Then in the third question, Jesus used the word that Peter himself had been using. But I want to suggest to you today that this is not as significant or critical as some have tried to say many times in the past. Because as we see clearly from the passage itself, in verse 17, John indicates to his readers that the same question was being asked three times over. So what matters here is that the question is asked and answered, and not that there are slight variations in words. What's even more, the answer earns each time not a pat on the back, not a, that's all right, Peter. Rather, it receives a command. It receives a fresh challenge, a new commission. Peter, it's time to learn how to be a shepherd. Peter, it's time to feed the lambs, to feed the sheep. Peter, it's time to look after those that are placed in your care. But this isn't only a fresh commission. Not only is Jesus trusting Peter to get back to fruitful work, to turn his undoubted, although until now wobbly, love for Jesus to good account. It is more. It is this. Jesus is sharing his own work. Jesus is sharing his own ministry with Peter. After all, as John writes earlier in his gospel in chapter 10, it is Jesus who is the good shepherd. It is Jesus who was given the task of leading and feeding his sheep and his lambs, guiding them to and from pasture, keeping them safe from predators. Jesus knows his sheep and they know him. Jesus has given his life for his sheep. And that's what he's asking Peter to do. Do you remember the commission that Jesus gave to the disciples when he suddenly appeared in their midst in that locked room where they were hiding after the crucifixion, after he was raised from the dead? Jesus said to them, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." And Jesus doesn't rescind that commission here when he's talking to Peter. Rather, in his talk with Peter, Jesus says what that commission means. Peter is to share in Jesus' work of shepherding. And herein lies a secret, if you will. A secret of all Christian ministry. whether it's full-time, whether it's part-time, whether it's ordained, whether it's lay, whatever you want to call it, if it includes you and me. It's the secret of everything and everyone, from being a quiet back row member who is constantly praying for the needs of the congregation to the person who happens to be on the platform in church or even in conventions or wherever it may be. If we are going to do any single solitary thing as followers and servants of Jesus Christ, this is what it's built on. Somewhere, deep inside, there needs to be a love for Jesus. Do you love me? Is the question that Jesus asks. And even though we have let him down on numerous occasions, Jesus wants to reveal that love through us. He wants to give us a chance to express that love. Jesus wants to heal the hurts and the failures of the past. And he wants to give us new work to do. His work to do in his new creation. These are not things for us to do to try to earn forgiveness. Nothing that we can do can ever accomplish that. Our forgiveness is because of God's grace from start to finish. We know that. We've heard that. We teach that. We confess that. Rather, the work that we are to do is to be done out of joy and relief, knowing that because of Jesus' work, we are forgiven. And Jesus gives us things to do precisely because they are a sign that we are forgiven. You get that? He's asking us to be part of the work because we are forgiven. We are given things to do that sometimes will be costly, because Jesus' own work was utterly costly. We'll be given things to do that will mean following Jesus into suffering, and for some, even into death. And I think it is a good thing to remind ourselves on occasion, if not on a regular basis, if not daily, to remind ourselves that while we enjoy our lives here in relative comfort, and some days we sit trying to figure out how to pay down the debts that we have amassed because of where we live, we need to remind ourselves that even today, there are Christians in other parts of the world that have followed Jesus, even into death, simply for worshiping him. And so, what does Jesus do? Jesus tells Peter that he will be a shepherd. And he tells him that it will be costly. You will be a shepherd that will lay down his life for the sheep. Peter, someone else will dress you and take you where you would rather not go. Even though earlier Peter said, I will go. Jesus is saying, you'll rather not go, but you will go. But even this call to Peter is not something different than the call that drew the disciples in the first place. Jesus says, follow me. Now that Jesus has taken the steep road to the cross, and he has proved that death itself is defeated by the life and joy of new creation, he can ask everything from those that he has rescued and know that he will get it. And we know that we can follow Jesus in the work of the new creation because he has gone ahead there too. Even if the price is death, he has gone ahead and he has come and he's shown us what in the end life will look like for all those who follow him. As we observe Peter's story through the Gospels and throughout Acts, we see him going from strength to strength. And yes, as we read, we find that Peter still puts his foot in it every once in a while. But Peter did become a shepherd. And Peter loved Jesus. And Peter looked after the sheep. And Peter did pay the price in the end. So there's a real sense that no one could ask for more of a man. But here's the thing. Jesus never asks for less. Well, Jesus, in dealing with Peter, also brings up John. Or I should say, responds to Peter bringing up John. And so deals a little bit with John as well. The theme of these closing verses in the Gospel here, according to John, is about the different parts that two of the main characters in the story are now going to play. If we were to think of the unfolding story of the Gospel in terms of a play, yes, we recognize that Jesus is the foremost, the main character, and He's on center stage at all times. But we see that Peter and the beloved disciple, who we believe is John, have been on the stage for much of the action. And in particular, for the few sermons that we've covered out of John's Gospel here towards the end, they've had an important and significant part at Jesus' trial and arrest in chapter 18 and in the resurrection accounts in chapters 20 and here in chapter 21. But now it's revealed to us as we come to the last part of the chapter that their paths are going to diverge. And it is no part of the vocation of either of them to look over their shoulder and wonder why the other one is different. The most important thing that Jesus reveals to Peter and John in these verses in relation to their future is for both of them to learn that God makes no mistakes in casting or calling His people. And we can't deny, from time to time, it may feel like life is a series of mishaps or mistakes or miseries. Life can get like that at times. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are even times when faithful Christians look with puzzlement and sometimes, unfortunately, even with envy at one another, and they wish that they could swap places with that person, at least for a little while. But part of Christian obedience, part of accepting our commission as the language of forgiveness, is knowing that we are called to follow Jesus wherever He leads us. Not wherever He leads the person next to us. The destiny of John may be the most likely reason why chapter 21 was added to the end of this book. In order to get to the point that we are at verse 23 in this chapter, John had to tell the story of the fishing trip, the failed fishing, the successful fishing, as Jesus gave them the new command to try the other side of the boat one more time, the seaside breakfast, the charcoal fire, the conversation with Jesus and Peter. Without that, Jesus' words in verse 22 make no sense and have no context. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So what's going on? What inspired the addition of chapter 21? We surmise a little. One possibility is that the author was getting near death and he knew that there was no reason in anything that Jesus had said why he should not die just like all the other original apostles had died. But maybe a rumor had gotten around in the early church which was based on a misunderstanding of what Jesus had really said to Peter. And that was that John would be the one original apostle who would remain alive until the Lord returned. Side note, something for future reference as you read through John. It's interesting to note that the return of Jesus isn't mentioned anywhere else in John's Gospel, but that it is mentioned here in verse 23 shows that it's just assumed throughout the Gospel. Watch for that as you read through John. I don't think that it's outrageous to come to the conclusion that the elderly apostle, or someone at his dictation, someone at his suggestion perhaps, wrote chapter 1 and added it to the book that was probably already completed. In fact, if we look at verse 24, we find that it looks a lot like a note from somebody else, either a scribe or a close friend, in order to certify that the beloved disciple really was the author and he could be trusted. Afterwards, the new completed version, if you will, could be circulated, making it clear to all that the death of the beloved disciple had not, in any way, shape, or form, frustrated Jesus' plans or purposes here on earth. Jesus never meant to say anything definite about what would happen to John. Rather, Jesus had only meant to say something definite about the fact that it was none of Peter's business at this point what would happen to John. For instance, if you take the example of a parent, they might say to their child one day, "Please, come and help me clean the garage." Or perhaps, "Come and help me do the dishes or clean the basement." You pick the scenario. I'm sure we've heard them all. But the child, as he's following the parent dragging his or her feet, looks over her shoulder to see a sibling standing there. And they might respond, "Well, what about him? What's he going to do?" So the parent, exercising parental prerogative and ingenuity and wisdom, responds with, "Well, maybe I want him to fly to the moon for me, or maybe I want him to sit upstairs and eat a bucket of ice cream and drink 2 liters of pop. What's that got to do with you?" That doesn't mean that the parent really was empowering the second child to accomplish said feat. The point was for the first child to be obedient. Jesus didn't say that John would stay alive until his return. He only said that this aspect of John's life was really none of Peter's business. There's a lesson there for us. We need to be involved in one another's lives. We need to understand and love one another. We need to challenge one another and spur one another on in the Lord. But we also need to know that there are lines. And we are not all called to the same purpose or plan or vocation. Our marriages aren't all going to look the same. Raising our children are not all going to look the same. Educating our children are not all going to look the same. And those aspects, as long as we are living for the Lord and doing what Christ asked us to do, those aspects of our lives, we would say, are not one another's business. We can encourage one another, but we need to make sure that in our encouragement, we're not telling others that they have to live just the way that we're living because it works for us. There are places where the Scriptures give us clear-cut instruction that we all need to live by. And there are other places where those instructions are broad. And as long as we're living in Christ, we need to honor one another. So John, or maybe a trusted friend who compiled these things after his death, presents a conclusion that is similar to the closing verses of chapter 20 which is why people think that chapter 21 was added later. It starts off in much the same manner, pointing out that there are many other things that Jesus did. And just a reminder, John, like most people telling a story, selected as well as arranged his material. And very few people write down everything that they might have written and every single thing that they might know about a person or a topic. You should be thankful for that, because for those of us who study and deliver the word, if we wrote down everything, that you would get really tired of us trying to give it to you all. But the point is, instead of telling us why he has written the things that he has written, like he does in the end of chapter 20, John tells us what would happen if he would have been able to try to write down all the things that Jesus did. The world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, granted, a lot of time has passed since John wrote those words and since we have advanced in our technology. In our day and age, we know that larger libraries and even larger electronic storage systems exist than anything that a first century author could probably have imagined. But that's hardly the point that John is trying to make here. Even if it might be technically possible today or someday that every single deed that Jesus ever did could be written down, and that the books, though numerous, would ultimately be finite in number, nevertheless, the point still remains. The world wouldn't be able to contain them. They would be too explosive, if you will. It would be like trying to play a wonderful symphony on a child's toy piano. It would be like trying to serve a six-course gourmet meal at a drive-through window on a bike. We couldn't handle it. It would be like God's breath inside an ordinary human being. It would be like light shining in the darkness, and the darkness being unable to master it. Does that sound familiar at all? The world couldn't take it. So the point is, once the Word had become flesh, we're talking about Jesus, all the books in the world can't do Him justice. I don't say that lightly because, as a few of you know, I like books. I like lots of books. I like reading books. I like other people to read books. If you don't read books, we'll talk more about it later. But nothing less than flesh can now do justice to the meaning of the Word being Jesus. That's your flesh. That's my flesh. That's the flesh of all those who confess Jesus. Yes, books are useful tools, and they can reach people, but I believe they can only reach a small way into the world. And that's not the way that Jesus meant this to work. Our lives, in the power of God's Spirit, reach further, because that's the way that Jesus meant it to work. He called the apostles to go and to preach. He called Peter to shepherd. And yes, some of these men were inspired to write, but they weren't called specifically to go and write a bazillion books. He said, go, live your lives, take care of my people, spread the gospel, and the kingdom will grow. Live your lives. Books can reach a small way out into the world, but our lives and the power of God's Spirit can reach a lot further. And Jesus' disciples are sent into the world, not just in the first century, but in every century. The world remains the object of God's saving love. It remains the reason that Jesus died. Read John 3. and specifically 3:16. Jesus was sent into the world by the Father, and now Jesus sends us. And whatever part we are called to play, we go to do it with His words written in our hearts and sounding in our ears. And I quote from John chapter 16. Jesus saying to His disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen.